Well, good evening, everybody. Always love when it tells us that the recording has begun. It's such a wonderful reminder. For those of you who I don't know, my name is James. I am the director of our campus ministry here. So tonight we are starting a new series, and we are titling this series Habits of Transformation. God has a vision for each one of us. And it's not about a particular achievement. It's not about a specific role that we're meant to have. It's not even a type of experience that we need to have. God's greatest concern for each one of us is first who we are becoming. God's greatest desire is that we become the flourishing human being that he already sees us as. So transformation comes into our life when Jesus comes into our life, through his resurrection life. And that's the only way to step into true transformation. But habits of transformation are the only way to grow up in maturity to who God sees us as. So over these next 4 weeks, we are going to talk about four different habits of transformation. And so tonight, I'll be kicking us off by talking about living into our new identity. So, how do we define ourselves? What makes up our identity? When I look back over old photos, I see different identities that I wore over my life. For example, I'm from Manitoba, and that is part of my identity. Here I am with my first catch. Being the smallest kid in my class was part of my identity in grade school. Being a goofy and fun kid was part of my identity growing up. Oh, I think I had this out of sequence. Yeah. Back up one. Oh, back up a couple. Oh, too fast, too fast. There's that photo. If you look at it closely, yes, go ahead, make your comments. But that is me. That's me right there. I was so small that they put me, if you notice, back up one row, one photo, you'll notice they put me in the row with all the girls at the bottom. Unbelievable. Okay, scroll forward to that next one. Yes, growing up having a crew cut, basketball crew cut, bad glasses, that was part of my identity forever on my driver's license. Also having long hippie hair was part of my identity in first year university. That's right. That's how long it got, Rena. Crazy, eh? Being a business student was part of my identity. This is me celebrating on my last day ever writing an exam in university. Being a tree planter for 7 years was part of my identity. And then finally, being a dreadlocked hitchhiking traveler was part of my identity. When I look at these photos, hopefully, I mean, this is what is sad about doing this on Zoom. I didn't get to see all your laughing, smiling faces. But when I look back at these photos, I see myself trying to discover my identity, right? Through clothing, through hairstyles, that's right, through experiences. And for sure, trying to discover your identity, that's part of growing up. And some of these photos now remind me of the me I didn't want to be, the me that I was pretending to be, the me that I thought I should be, the me that other people wanted me to be. But God designed me to be me and fully me. And that's why it's exhausting to pretend to be someone you're not. That's why the comparison, game kills spiritual growth. It's why you have to say no to other people's agenda for your life if you're going to take the time to listen and learn from God who you truly are. When I first started in campus ministry, I didn't actually have a lot of pastoral training. Like I said, I did a business undergrad, so that's kind of was my jam. So when I started a campus ministry, getting the word out, creating events, pulling off events, creating community, giving leadership to small groups, that was kind of my jam. But when it came to pastoral care, I was pretty brand new at it. And when I first started kind of taking students out for coffee and asking them how they're doing, many would share their struggles, some even confessing to me. And being brand new at this, I was worried I didn't really have a lot of great answers or solutions for their struggles. Sometimes the only thing I could think of to say was, yeah, you should stop that. You should just stop worrying so much. Yeah, you should just stop playing video games so much. Yeah, you should stop looking at girls that way. You should just stop. Yeah, just stop it. That was kind of my best advice at that time. I remember this one conversation actually in my first year of pastoring where the student was sharing a struggle that he was having for a while. And he was telling me how he was trying really hard, but he kept failing. And after all, he's just a sinner saved by grace. He knows he's fallen and he knows he'll probably have more failures in the future, but he'll keep trying hard even though he's a sinner. And the conversation kind of just went on like that. And I remember thinking, well, his system is perfectly designed to achieve the results he's getting. He's convinced he's a sinner. He's convinced he's going to sin again. And he believes his basic nature is sin. So, and then he wonders why he keeps sinning. And I remember thinking, man, if that's what it feels like to be a Christian, like I can't imagine how one is meant to share with their friends the exciting good news of, you know, following Jesus. Another type of conversation that I've had many times with students sometimes goes like this. You know, I really want to study my Bible. I know I should study my Bible. I just haven't. I'm so busy, but I'm going to try harder this next week. You know, and maybe the topic is prayer. Maybe the topic is going to church. Maybe the topic is eating well. Maybe the topic is being generous. Maybe the topic is being forgiveness, but whatever, the conversations all kind of go the same way. And I go away from these conversations wondering, man, has becoming a Christian only brought more guilt and shame into their life instead of life and freedom? Many of us aren't living up to the me that God sees us as. Instead, we're living into the me I don't want to be, or the me we're afraid God wants. A study by the Barna Group found that the number one challenge to helping people grow spiritually is that most people equate spiritual maturity with trying hard to follow the rules in the Bible. And I think, man, no wonder people are unmotivated to pursue spiritual growth. If we think spiritual growth is obligation rather than a desire of our hearts. And to be honest, I don't think that that's what Jesus had in mind with his whole endeavor. In fact, what Jesus was most angry with was religious leaders who weighed people down with guilt and shame. In Luke 11, he says to the experts of the law, "Woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So what I want to say to you tonight is who you were is not how you're to identify yourself now. See, the early Christians, the first Christians, they insisted that when one became a Christian, a profound change occurs in our fundamental identity. They were convinced that in identifying with Jesus' death on a cross, something within us dies. In fact, they even gave a name to it. They called it the old man or the old woman. The people we were before we had a spiritual birth, the person inside us that pulls us down, causes us to live in ways that we just weren't created to live. They call that the old man. But when you identify yourself with Jesus, this old man gets murdered. He dies. As Paul puts it here in the letter to Colossians, as Bethany read earlier, it's for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So who you were is not how you're to identify yourself now, because who you were is now dead. And not only did that old person die, but you've been given a new nature. As it says here, you have been raised with Christ. So you now have new life. You have a new identity. You now take on the identity of Christ. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, goes as far to insist that once we've had this transforming experience in Jesus, we are literally now a new creation. As Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Okay, but how does this work? I know this is what you're thinking in your minds, but James, tell me, okay, that's all nice, but how does this work? How are we new creations? Well, what we believe, what Christians believe is that, honestly, that Christians are like a new species because they are persons now indwelt by Jesus. Paul uses this language of in Christ over and over again throughout the New Testament, and even in Colossians here, he uses it over and over again. He talks about this idea of us being in Christ. In Colossians 1, chapter 7, 27, he says, To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in the second chapter of Colossians, he talks about how we have been made alive with Christ. We are alive with Christ. And then in chapter 3, in the passage we read today, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So this idea that Christ is in us is what makes us different. He is in us. Probably the best biological example of this is like how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, right? Yes, you know, every Christian was a worm once, crawling on their bellies. But once they go into the cocoon, the chrysalis of Christ, they become butterflies, right? The old has passed away, the new has arrived. I am not who I was. I am a new creation. I am in Christ. And the most important thing is when God looks at me, he sees Christ in me. So God no longer sees the caterpillar. God sees the butterfly, right? And that's why Paul can actually say this most ridiculous statement in the entire New Testament in Colossians 3, verse 12. This is just after our passage. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and you're like, what? Like, did you get that, God? Like, he sees us as holy. And notice, he doesn't say, we'll someday become holy. He doesn't say, it'd be nice if you guys would really work really hard to become holy. No, he says, he names it. He identifies, he labels those who are followers of Jesus are holy. You don't do anything to become a holy except for accept Christ in you, because Christ in you is what makes you holy. In this passage, we're being told who we are now. And so it isn't about beating ourselves up or getting stuck on that old picture of who we are. That's the false narrative. The false narrative that I am a sinner. No, you are not. We have to replace that with the true narrative of who Jesus says you are now. Our primary habit of transformation is living into this truth about ourselves as one who Christ is living in. The true narrative is that we are saints. We are not sinners. Okay, I want to give you, I know I've thrown a ton of scripture at you tonight, but I want to give you one more. And I want to help you remember it. One of the ways that I regularly remind myself of this truth is by repeating Philippians 3:16 often to myself. Anybody here know John 3:16, right? John 3:16, one of the most memorized passages of scripture, but probably the most recognized, like, you know, chapter verse, right? 3:16, like 3:16 becomes a meme in itself, right? Wrestling fans, Austin 3:16. Did you guys know that actually the new multi-faith space on campus is located at none other than UNC 316. I kid you not. UNC 316. Go up there, check it out. Okay. Now that I've got the number 316 in your mind, you guys were, oh, the slide already moved. Okay. Here we go. You've got it now. We got a new 316, Philippians 3:16. Let us live up to what we have already attained. Did you catch that? Let us live up to what we have already attained. See, there's this person that God already sees you as. There's this person that God keeps insisting that we already are. And our job is to learn to live up to that truth. It's an issue of identity. It's an issue of who you are now. Now, I know, you know, there might be some pushback on this, might be some questions, might be thinking to yourself, but James, like, I want to fly like a butterfly, but I keep crawling around on my belly. Why do I keep acting like a worm at times? You know, why does the old man rear his ugly head every once in a while? And I'll be honest, when I first started pastoring, I remember my kind of first year doing this campus ministry thing and talking to students, I didn't really have a great answer to that question. I kind of was one of those people who thought, well, maybe you should just try harder, right? But what I've come to understand about transformation in our lives, and this particularly came through one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, and his helpful description of what our souls are. 2 years ago, we did a series called Soul Care. There's a few of you out there. Raise your hand if you came to our Soul Care series. At our kickoff barbecue, I even brought a dartboard. And I said, look, our souls are like this dartboard, these concentric circles. And I said, at the center is our will, which is our ability to choose. Some people call it our heart. And we also have a mind, which could include all, both our thoughts and our feelings. And then we have a body, right? This is where our will is able to reign, where our mind can act out, right? And our soul is our capacity to integrate all these parts of our life. And then later we went on to talk more about how our souls are also influenced by the relationships in our lives and also by the environments that we are in. And so even though we have become new people spiritually, we still live in our old selves body, okay? Even though Jesus is in our hearts at the center, we still need ongoing transformation in our minds, in our bodies, in our relationships, in our environments. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying that the problem is our physical bodies. That's Gnosticism, and we are against that. What I'm saying is that we still live in our old selves body, meaning that we have habits, and our brains and our bodies have habits. We have old memories. We have old narratives. We have well-worn pathways. Not to mention that we live in a world that's steeped in sin, and not to mention that we still have old relationships that maybe steer us wrong, and maybe we still live and put ourselves in environments that cause us to miss the mark. So even though sin remains, and even though our world is tainted, and even though even our bodies are tainted in this life, it must not reign, okay? Sin remains, but it must not reign. Jesus' work on the cross conquered sin. His death put sin to death. And so when we choose to follow Jesus, when we say, yes, I'm going to follow you as Lord and Savior, it means we're making a commitment to constantly die to our old selves, to make a conscious decision to keep dying to our old selves. And so no matter how often this old man shows up, you have to say he is now dead. Colossians 3, right? For you die. And when Christ becomes our life, it's Christ in us who we are living into. Okay, one last one last step, one last piece of advice of how we go about living into this new identity. Jesus gave us the answer, and he told his disciples, quite simply, they need to abide in him. There's this passage of scripture that every disciple of Jesus should have on the back of their hands. I was trying to encourage you to memorize Philippians 3:16 tonight, but John 15, we got to know this like the back of our hands. It's something we need to remind ourselves of daily. John 15:4 says, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's our only way. That's our only hope of living into this new identity. We have to make a habit of that transformation. And the way we do that is by regularly abiding in Jesus. Let me close with this quick analogy. James Bryant Smith, in his really helpful book series called The Good and Beautiful God, he says, do you know the difference between country dogs and city dogs? He says, country dogs live in wide open spaces, tons of freedom to roam. And when they're young, they can go down to the creek and wrestle with a skunk and sleep in a sunny pasture or forage for food. But as a country dog matures, they tend to spend most of their time on the master's porch. City dogs live cooped up in apartments, forbidden to leave the home. The city dog has one aim, to get out. And the moment that door is cracked open, they make a run for it. The country dog is content to stay near the master because they learned how to receive companionship, how to receive protection. And hey, they might get a pat on the head or a rub on the belly, maybe a dog biscuit. When we see the Christian life as a set of rules and laws or a bunch of do's and don'ts, we are like the city dog. And eventually we just want to get out. We want to break that rule. But when we see our Christian lives as centered in our identity in Jesus, we are like the country dog. We are free, not under the law. Knowing that we can get into sin, maybe having been in sin before, but now we know better. We are content and find our rest living close to the master, abiding in Jesus as he abides in us. Let me close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're trying to speak through this message tonight. Pray we receive it. Jesus, we thank you for being the great vine dresser. You tend to our lives with such care and concern. You clean and you prune us. You take away anything that does not glorify you. Thank you for being the vine in which we can abide. May your life flow through each one of us here. May you fill us with your fullness. May you enable us to grow fruit that reflects you. May we abide in you as you abide in us. I pray this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.